You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Amen, amen, amen. God is here, amen. God is here, He is with us. We're so glad to be back here at our church. We've had a good time away. Part of it was vacation, part of it was a study break, and just looking ahead to the next ministry year to see what God would have for us as a church. And part of it also was preaching elsewhere. I had the privilege and opportunity to do that, but I'm so glad and thankful to be back with you, church family. We've missed you so much. And I can honestly say, many people are asking me, are you rested? I can say physically, no. Physically, no. When you have three little ones, it's virtually impossible to be rested physically, but spiritually and mentally and emotionally, I am so rejuvenated, my wife and I, and that just infiltrates every other aspect. So physically, I'm tired, but I'm not at the same time. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. We're going to go through this next month in the book of Psalms, one particular psalm, Psalm 136. It's a new series we're launching. It's going to take us all the way through to the end of August. And the series is called this, His Love Endures Forever. His Love Endures Forever. We're going to go verse by verse, line by line, through Psalm 136. So if you have your Bible, just go right away to Psalm 136. And if you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side, or on this side at least, oh, there she is right there, on either side would love to get a copy of God's Word to you. And if you don't own a Bible, then we'd love you to take that Bible home, and it would be our gift to you today. So Psalm 136, we're going to break it down. This morning we're going to cover verses 1 to 9. And just before we dive right into Psalm 136, I just want to give you a glimpse of what we're going for in this series. Fundamentally, what this series is designed to do is strengthen us and build us up in the most fundamental priority of the Christian life. And so some of you are thinking, witnessing? No. Some of you think, teaching? No. The most fundamental priority of the Christian life is, are you ready? Is worship. All the other things that we're called to do in Scripture is so important, but they are secondary to the one thing we are called to do is to be worshipers of Jesus Christ. Sincere, authentic, real worshipers of Jesus Christ. Worshipers of Jesus Christ from the depths of our heart. The type of worshipers who worship when nobody's looking. The type of worshipers who worship when everything around us is crumbling and falling apart. And all that I am and all that I have type of worship. That's what we're going for in this series. And I pray God strengthen us. That we would be a church that sings like we've never sung before. That we would be a church that worships from the depths of our heart like we've never worshiped before. That we'd be a church that are surrendering our lives as an act of worship to God like never before. So, that's the aim of this series. Verse by verse through Psalm 136, we're going to be seeking to be strengthened in our worship. And by the end of this series, I pray, and I hope you pray, that your affections for Jesus Christ will be stirred up, that your desire to see Jesus Christ exalted in your life will be stirred up, that your worship and discipline to worship Jesus Christ would be intensified and increasing. That's what we're going for. That's what I pray each one of us longs for. Because if we don't worship God, we do a whole bunch of other things. What are we here for? What are we here for? The ultimate aim is that our lives would please Him and honor Him and glorify Him. And everything flows out of that beautiful expression of worship. Everything good and everything that God would do through us and in us. So Psalm 136, verses 1 to 9. And just before I read it, just to give you a little bit of an understanding of the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is, in fact, a collection of 150 deep and profound poems and hymns. Poems or hymns, they're psalms that were to be sung. And so there are psalms of pure adoration. There are psalms of explosive thanksgiving. There are psalms of desperate lamenting. There are songs that express a deep cry for help. All of these emotions and expressions are what you find unfolding through the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms was in fact the hymn book for Old Testament Israel. These are the things they would sing to the Lord. This is the way they would worship God. The Psalms would help the people in Old Testament Israel to worship God, to express their deep worship to God. And that's what Psalm 136 is going to do for us during this series. Psalm 136 is going to summon us to deep worship. It's going to summon us specifically to deep thanksgiving, because Psalm 136 is a psalm of thanksgiving. It's a song that summons us to put away the silly, superficial, petty things of life, to stop complaining, to stop getting all worked up about silly things, complaining and grumbling about this and that and this and that, and to do what the psalm exhorts us to do, to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. All right, let's read it. Psalm 136, verses 1 to 9. Look with me at your Bibles. It says this: Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, O Lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 136 summons us to give thanks to the Lord and gives us a multitude of reasons that we're going to expound on why we should give thanks to the Lord. So if you have a pen, you have a notepad in front of you, write this down. And this will be the prayer of your heart today. I will give thanks to the Lord. You write that down. I will give thanks to the Lord. And write this down. He is infinitely good. I will give thanks to the Lord. He is infinitely good. Notice verse 1. It says, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Here we have the foundation for the rest of Psalm 136 being laid. It is this, that we are called to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And the line that's repeated over and over and over again in the psalm is this, for his steadfast love endures forever. So the worship leader essentially stands up and says, church, come on, church, come, give thanks to the Lord. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what you're feeling right now. It doesn't matter if you feel like it or not. Come, come, tune your heart, get your heart in a place to give thanks to the Lord. Why? He is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. And that's what I'm doing right now. I'm taking the place of the worship leader right now. I'm saying, church, let's give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. You may be in a season where your life is characterized by a lot of complaining today. Is that you? Is that you? Look within your heart. Maybe your life is complaint after complaint, grumble after grumble. I wish I had this, and I don't have that, and I wish that person treated me better, and on and on and on and on and on complaining. Give thanks to the Lord. You may be in a situation where you can't see any reason to give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord. You may be in a very challenging circumstance in your life, and nothing in your life happening right now gives you reason, seemingly, to give thanks to the Lord. Forget about it. We're being called by Psalm 136 to do one thing, is to give thanks to the Lord. He is infinitely good. To all of us today, there is a clear summons from Scripture to worship. Stop what you're doing. Stop. Stop what you're doing. Stop what you're, the path you're walking on. Stop. Get on the path that God has for you and give thanks to the Lord. Don't let your mind wander. Stop getting distracted by silly things. Get your mind on the things of God's word and give thanks to the Lord. Why? He is good. In fact, he is infinitely good, and his steadfast love endures forever. But some of you are sitting here, you're saying, why, Jason? You want, is the Christian life really about this kind of robotic? I don't feel like giving thanks. Is the Christian life kind of this lame, kind of blind, robotic thing that you just want me to do what you're telling me to do to give thanks? Why should I give thanks? Notice verse 1 again. Give thanks to the Lord, For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And C.H. Spurgeon said that of all the treasures of God's word, there's nothing greater for the child of God than to read about his goodness towards us, and that his steadfast love endures forever. Here we have the theological basis. Here we have the theological foundation that you have to stand on. You're not going to give thanks only when you feel like it. You're not going to give thanks only when things are going well. You're going to give thanks to the Lord because the Bible says he is good. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life right now. God cares about that. But if you're going through a challenging season right now, it doesn't give you license to disregard God's goodness and stop giving thanks. God's word says give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because he is good. He is good. He is infinitely good. He is an infinitely good God, more good than we could ever imagine or conceive of. He's good because goodness is inherent in who he is. It's part of who he is and bound up in the fabric of who God is goodness. And we are to give thanks to the Lord. He is good. Psalm 92:15 says, there is no unrighteousness in him. We give thanks to the Lord. He is good. And his motives are always good. Give thanks to the Lord. His motives towards us are always good. And Romans 8:28 tells us that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. His motives towards us, his sovereign plan towards us, it's always good. It's always good. You say, I don't feel like that right now. Remember, it doesn't matter what you feel. It matters what the Bible says. God is infinitely good. He is always good. His ways are always good. Psalm 18:30 says that this God, his way is perfect. You say, well, it doesn't seem like my life is going. No, he didn't say your life is going to be perfect. He said his ways are perfect. His way is perfect. And if he's working out a good sovereign plan in your life, then as it unfolds, you can stand on this. You can take this to the bank that I can give thanks to the Lord regardless of my circumstances because the Bible says he is infinitely good. He is awesome, but so many of us fail to live with a constant awareness of this reality. And we believe the lies that say, when bad things happen to me, it must be God withdrawing his love from me. You ever felt that way? We believe those lies that when bad things happen, when things don't unfold the way they're supposed to unfold or the way I want them to unfold, it must mean that God's disappointed with me. It must mean that God is pulling his love away from me. No. Did you see what the psalmist tells us to be reminded of? His love endures forever. It's not true, loved ones. The text tells us that he is good. It's not true that when you walk through hard things that God is withdrawing his love. No. Not at all. Not at all. He loves you and he is with you and his love endures forever and his love towards us is a supreme sign that he is good. He didn't have to love us. He didn't have to set his affections upon us. But he did. He is good. The Bible tells us that he is good and his love endures forever. And his love is not for a season. His love is not contingent upon what we do or what we don't do. His love is not contingent upon how obedient we are one day versus how disobedient we are another day. His love endures forever. It is a steadfast love, the Bible says, that endures forever. He is good. He is good. You got to understand that. Now, some of us in this room, we need to stop believing the lies. We need to stop believing the lies and we need to start believing God's word. This is a word for someone in a season of difficulty today. You may be sitting here today and you're walking through a challenging time. You're having a hard time putting your arms around this beautiful truth that God is good. Listen, you need to stop believing the lies. He loves you. The Bible says he is infinitely good. And because he is good, we are summoned, we are called, we are beckoned by God himself to give thanks to him. No more complaining. No more sulking. No more walking around with your head down as if you're defeated. You remember that song we just sang? Praise the King. He is risen. The powerful God lives within us. He loves us. He is good to us. That's why we can give thanks. Even though there are a lot of bad things that happen to us in our lives. I read this story in a sermon excerpt this week. I'll read it to you. Marshall Shelley is one of the editors of Christianity Today. On November 22nd, 1991, a few days before Thanksgiving, at 8:20 p.m., their son was born. at 8:22, 2 minutes later, he died. Marshall wrote an article in Christianity Today about it 4 years later. The article was called 2 Minutes to Eternity. In the article, he described how the nurse stood over his wife, Shelley, holding their dead baby and asked, "Does the baby have a name?" And she said, "Toby. It's short for a biblical name, Tobiah, which means God is good." And when Marshall came to speak to the Wheaton alumni at Wheaton College, he told this story. He said at the end of his talk, summing it all up, "Life is hard and God is good. Life is hard and God is good." That's the meaning of Lamentations. That's the meaning of Job. You might say that's the meaning of the whole Bible. Life is hard and God is good. And then the preacher says this, "And many of you right now are in the midst of proving it to be so. At least if you would trust him. If I could persuade you this morning that God is trustworthy in it, and if you held on to it, you would discover that life is hard, but God is good." And we all have our stories that prove this reality, that life is hard. It's true. We live in a difficult, sin-stained, fallen world where bad things happen. Maybe you're here today and bad things have happened to you all your life. And you say, "It can't be that God is good." I'm telling you, no, no, no. It has no bearing on the goodness of God. Life, loved ones, is hard. Yes, yes. But God, the Bible says, is good. And if we could hang on to that truth, if we could get our minds around it, if we could get our hearts around it, if we can hug that truth, if we can hold Psalm 136 up and read it and give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, you would know, you would see with each passing day, with each passing week, with each passing month, with each passing year of holding on to this truth and holding on to God's word, you would say with your heart, "Yes, yes, life is hard, but God is good. He is infinitely good. And so I will give thanks to the Lord." We, church, will give thanks to the Lord. We will give thanks to the Lord. We will be the loudest singers in this city. We will sing loud. We will give thanks. We will give thanks to the Lord because he is good. But secondly, you can write this down. I will give thanks to the Lord. Jot this down. Not only is he good, he is totally supreme. I will give thanks to the Lord because he is totally supreme. Notice in verses 2 to 3, the psalmist summons the people saying, "Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever." Not only do we need to understand God's infinite goodness and respond with thanksgiving, but we need to understand his supreme worthiness. We need to understand his total worthiness. We need to understand the total supremacy of God. We need to understand the preeminence of God. We can't just walk in here and think, "Oh, yeah, I'm going to sing a few songs and God's up there somewhere and he's an old man up there with a white beard." No, no, no. We need to understand the total supremacy of God. There is no one like him. There is no one like him. I will give thanks to the Lord. He's good. I will give thanks to the Lord. He is completely and totally supreme and worthy of my thanksgiving and my worship. Because to worship God and to thank God rightly is to ascribe worth to God. And many of us in this room today, we need to reorient our hearts away from complaining and grumbling and towards thankfulness. The heart that thanks God with a heart of sincere thanksgiving is a heart that worships God, that ascribes worth to God because he is totally, totally supreme. So here's the question that each of us need to answer this morning. I want so much to preach right to your hearts. Here's the question that we have to answer this morning. Do you acknowledge from day to day the total supremacy of God in your life? do you acknowledge from day to day, moment by moment, right here, right now, do you acknowledge, like you have a real, strong, conscious, cognizant awareness of the total supremacy of God such that you tremble? Do you have that? Do you have that from day to day? The heart that gives thanks increasingly is a heart that has an awareness increasingly of the total supremacy of God. But let me help you. I think the text will give us some clues. We answer that question for ourselves. Do I acknowledge the total supremacy of God in my life? Let me help you answer that question. I acknowledge the total supremacy of God in my life when, write this down, when I turn away from all idols. Write that down. I know that I'm acknowledging the supremacy of God in my life when I turn away from all idols. Notice verse 2. Psalmist says, give thanks to who? The God of gods. The God, big G, of gods, small g, for his steadfast love endures forever. The name of God here in the Hebrew is Elohim. It refers to rulers and judges or pagan gods. So God is the God over all other so-called gods. God is the ruler of rulers. He's the judge of all judges. He is the ultimate power over all powers. He is the God of gods. Now, it's important for us to understand the Bible's not telling us that there are actually other gods, that there are other deities. That's not what it's saying. But we need to understand this. Listen, there's only one God, but it does communicate that there are other powers. There are powers of darkness, there are powers of evil, and the one true God is absolutely unprecedented in his authority over all powers and pagan idols of this world. And all the idols of this world, you can bring them in a room and combine all their power and their influence together. It's no match for the God of gods. But listen, how do I know I acknowledge the God of gods in my life? How do I know I acknowledge the supremacy of God? I smash the idols of this world. I am resolved to smash the idols that have made their way into my heart and into my life. And I say, I will not worship you. I will worship the one true God. He is the God of gods. How do I know I acknowledge the supremacy of God in my life? I am constantly on a mission to smash the idols of this world as they appear in my life. So I acknowledge the supremacy of God in my life when I smash the idol of sexual promiscuity. People out there, and this is an idol. Going from partner to partner to partner to partner to partner, disregarding what God's word has to say and making sexuality their idol and these pleasures that are so fleeting outside of the context of marriage, sinful, and we make it an idol and we pursue and we chase and we... Listen, you don't acknowledge the supremacy of God if you continue to bow to the idol of sexual promiscuity and you want to do your own thing. Go do your own thing. And sleep with so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. Do your own thing. No, no, you don't know the supremacy of God. You worship an idol. You love sexual promiscuity, perhaps. I acknowledge the supremacy of God in my life when I smash the idol of materialism. When I smash it, I kill it. I don't want to love things more than I love God. I don't want to love the silly electronic device in my hand. Calls my name so powerfully all day long. It calls my name, and I worship it. I want the newest one. I want the next one. I want the best one. I want a better car. I want a better house. I want a better phone. I want a better sound system. I want better, 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 better. We don't acknowledge the supremacy of God in our lives if we continue to bow to an idol like materialism. But you acknowledge the supremacy of God, the ultimate power that he is God of gods when you say, listen, you're a small god for other people, but iPhone, you're not going to be my god. New car, you're not going to be my god. I'm going to smash my love for you. I don't want to set my affection on you. I set my affection on the God of gods because he is the only true God. I acknowledge the supremacy of God in my life when I smash the idol of the opinions of people. I'm not going to be so worried what people think about me. What did they think? What did they say? And how did I look? And what did they think after I did that? And do they like me? And they didn't call me, so does that mean they don't like me? And they didn't smile at me at church. Does that mean they don't like me? And worshiping the opinions of people. You don't acknowledge the supremacy of God. We don't acknowledge the supremacy of God if we continue to bow down to the idol of the opinions of people. And on and on and on the list can go. What is the idol that God's word calls you to smash today, saying, you need to understand that I am the God of gods. And you can't just come to church and lift your hands and sing and walk out and worship other gods. I'm the God of gods. There's no other gods. You acknowledge that he is the God of gods in your life when you're committed to smashing the idols of this world. And never before in history, I would think, has the church ever been so tempted to be so derailed in their worship. We can worship buildings, and we can worship fancy stage setups, and we can worship fancy lighting systems, and we can worship music in and of itself rather than what the music calls us to worship. We can worship all kinds of things. Listen, sometimes we can walk into church and it feels like a big production sometimes. We can worship the wrong things. But God's word says, give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. You give thanks to the God of gods and you smash the idols that are being erected in your life. I acknowledge the total supremacy of God in my life when I turn away from idols. But secondly, I acknowledge the total supremacy of God in my life when I, write this down, when I surrender to his lordship. Notice verse 3. It says, give thanks to, listen, the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. The name Lord here in the Hebrew means master, owner, and mighty commander. And when the psalmist calls the congregation to give thanks to the Lord of lords, he's acknowledging that the world is full of smaller lords, smaller masters, smaller owners, smaller commanders. When used of people in Scripture, the term Lord is a sign of respect, of an authority of some kind, but when used of God, it refers to the ultimate, unprecedented master and owner of all things. And all of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in him. We don't sign up for a perfect life full of roses, but we sign up to be under a new master, new owner. I'm slave now. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. I'm slave to a new owner, new Lord, and he is the ultimate Lord, and I will bow to no other Lord but the Lord of lords. And the psalmist is saying, stand up, people. Stand up, church. Give thanks to the Lord. He is good. He is worthy because there is no one like him. To worship him and to submit your life to him is the only acceptable response of the heart that understands the total supremacy of God. If you understand even a little bit the total supremacy and preeminence of God, you will surrender your life to him, not in part, not a little bit, not on Sunday and Saturday, but every day you surrender your life to him because he is the Lord of lords. There's no other master. But some of us in this room, we have other lords that are more important. We have a boss, perhaps. You got to please him or her. You got to please the boss. And if it means that I disregard my devotions and I disregard God's word and I get to the boss's office and I please them, then who's the Lord? Who's the Lord? There's so many examples we can think of lords and masters that we bow to and surrender our lives to. Listen, there's only one that's worthy of our lives being surrendered to, and it's the God of creation, the supreme Lord of lords. And God's word is calling us to acknowledge his supremacy, not only by smashing the idols of this world, but by saying, I truly will bow down to the Lord of lords. That means he's first in all things. I surrender my life. Now, have you surrendered your life? You surrendered your life? You say, well, I said a prayer to God a long time ago, but I'm not really living for him. Now surrender your life to him. Surrender. Surrender means to give up. It means to give up. There's one Lord, one master. When the master of the house walks into the house, the slaves are like, what do you want me to do? I'll do it whenever, however, I'll do it. And they bow down. Is that how we are with our master or other competing masters? He is the Lord of lords. we are to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. We are to give thanks to the supreme God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. And we are to give thanks to the Lord of lords. He's not just any Lord. He's the Lord of lords. And God is calling our attention. He's calling our attention to a life-altering, worship-producing reality. There is only one God and only one Lord. Is your life surrendered to him today? Is your life surrendered to him today? The white flag is a symbol of surrender. Have you held up the white flag and said, I surrender, I give up. I'm not going to fight against you, God. I'm not going to fight against your plan for me. I'm not going to sit here like this big and God is bigger than this whole entire theater and shake my tiny little fist at him. What are you doing, God? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to surrender to him. Are you surrendering? Maybe something's gone wrong in your life or something went away it wasn't supposed to go and you're struggling, you're discouraged. Are you surrendering to his lordship and say, God, I trust you. Lead me. That's what he's calling us to today. An unhindered surrender of our lives to the Lord of lords. Could it be that today that be a day of surrender for someone in this room? Could it be today be a day of surrender, that we stop fighting with God and we start surrendering? We just plant the white flag. We say, I'm yours. I'm yours. I want to live for you. I want to follow you. I want to acknowledge your total supremacy. I acknowledge the supremacy of God in my life when I smash the idols, turn away from idols. Also when I surrender to his lordship. God is calling someone, maybe two, maybe three, maybe 50. God is calling you to surrender. I will give thanks to the Lord because he is infinitely good. I'll give thanks to the Lord because he is totally supreme. And then finally, you can write this down. I will give thanks to the Lord because he is uniquely creator. He is uniquely creator. Notice verse 4. It says, to him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. He is completely unique in the wonders he does. The psalmist tells us that he alone does great wonders. There's no sidekick up in heaven. There's no equal deity over there. There's no one else that's parallel to him in the wonders he does. He alone does great wonders. And the wonders that the psalmist is referring to here are the wonders of God in creation. That's what he's referring to. And the rest of the psalm is going to go on to talk about these wonders. His creative power is unparalleled and unprecedented, and he is unique in his creative power. He is uniquely creative. Notice verse 5. It says, to him who by understanding made the heavens. Listen, I pray that God helps us feel the weight of all of these words. I pray that by the Spirit of God, we feel the weight of all of these words. I'm in my office trying to think of creative ways that I can show you how to place these verses like heavy, heavy, heavy on your hearts. And I just come to the conclusion, God, please, you have to do it. Listen, verse 5. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. Listen to God's word, verse 6. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. Listen. You like to cook, you put out a spread on the table, spread out the tablecloth, you spread out the dishes, you spread out the cutlery, you spread out the delicacies, you spread it out, and you have to reach and stretch. God spread out the earth. God spread it out. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. When you begin to consider the vastness of the sun, when you begin to consider the vastness of the moon and the vastness of the stars and the earth, all of which are just little specks on God's great canvas of the universe, you begin to get your mind around, a little bit around, the fact that He is glorious in the wonders that He does. He is uniquely Creator. But now consider this. He not only spread out the earth and the moon and the sun and the stars and the galaxies and the universe, and everything is like a little speck in His hand, and everything else are little specks in the speck, and we are just like tiny, 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 just tiny specks on the speck that's 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 on the speck. And it goes on and on and on. Now consider this. He created us. And not only did He create us, He created us with the crown and glory of all of His creation. Not only that, but He loves us. For His steadfast love endures forever. He loves us. He created us, and He loves us. How can we then legitimately complain about anything? How can we honestly, in our hearts, grumble about anything? How can we not, as little tiny specks compared to God, understanding that we are loved by Him and cherished by Him, how can we not give thanks to the Lord? How? Tell me how. Just think about it. How can you not respond to the worship leader in Psalm 136 who says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." How can you not say, "I will give thanks. He loves me. And He shows me He loves me. A little tiny speck on a speck on a speck on a speck. He shows this little speck that He loves me by coming down to me. He comes down to me. And He takes on my form, the form of His creation, who hated Him and disregarded Him. And He says, no, but I love you. My love endures forever." He comes to us to identify with us, to preach a sermon to us and leave, to die for us, to receive the penalty and the punishment that we deserved. I'm just a little speck in the corner. Who cares about us? God does. What's the big deal with human beings? We're so messed up. Who cares about us? God does. God cares about us. He loves us. His steadfast love endures forever. The wonders He has done shows us again, foreshadows for us again, the greatest wonder ever done, that He would come to me and He would find me and He would die in my place, in your place, and He would save us, to gather us together to be with Him one day in the midst of all that He's done, in the midst of all the creation that He's spread out. He came for us. Can you honestly think of something to complain about now? Just think within your heart. Sin debt canceled. Heaven and eternity guaranteed with the God of gods, the Lord of lords. This understanding will move us from complaining about silly, petty things and rather spending our time on our faces before God. This will move us from being concerned with petty, silly pursuits and running after God as the singular pursuit of my heart. This will keep us from being complainers and grumblers and a poor testimony to people around us, and will make us thankful people. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. We're going to have an opportunity right now to give thanks in a very, very special way. Not only through our hearts singing,
but through participation in the Lord's Supper. I'm going to ask the worship team to come right now. I'm going to ask the servers to come and take their spot. And I'm going to ask each and every one of us not to move, but to really understand what we're talking about here. If your heart is not in a place to say thank you for the cross, thank you for the wonders you've done, then today, right now, in this moment, you need to pray and say, God, help me to see how awesome you are, how glorious you are, and how beautiful your love is towards me. If you're here today and you're visiting, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We love you. We're so glad you're here. But this time is an important time for believers in Jesus Christ to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. And if you've never repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then this is not for you, but for all those who are children of God, this is for you. You remember. Just as the God of the universe spread out the earth, he also spread out his arms and died. Died on the cross for our sins. Every bad thing that I've done, past, present, and future. No matter how heinous or how evil or how ridiculous the crime or the offense, God stands as a forgiving God, a gracious and patient Savior. And if you need to repent right now, maybe it's a bad temper that you've let unloose. Maybe it's a sinful pattern of thinking. Whatever it is, you can just come to the gracious Savior. God, please forgive me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. And he will lavish you with generous forgiveness today if you are his child. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as your Lord, you can know him today by just saying, I surrender my life to you. I know that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Come into my life and save me. I'm going to pray right now before we participate in the elements. You're going to each get two cups, one inside the other, one representing the body of Jesus Christ. That's the cup on top of the other cup, which within it has the juice representing the blood of Jesus Christ, and the bottom cup, the bread representing the body of Jesus Christ. We're going to participate in that together, but let's pray. Father, we just bow our hearts to you, the God of gods, the Lord of lords. We say to you, in fact, what can we say to you? I don't know. Lord, help us to acknowledge the sacrifice of Christ right now. Help us to know what it means in our hearts. Help us to remember as you asked us to. Teach us what it means right now, we pray. In Jesus' name.